Good morning. Welcome here. Welcome to SEMC. My name is Lindsay. If this is your first time here this morning, or you've been coming for years and years, you are welcome here. For our invocation today, I'm going to read from Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy to the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. What a joy and a blessing to worship together today. I invite you to stand if you would like to. Let's sing together.
Walk humbly with you, God, in all things, in all ways. Walk humbly. Treasure. How great Good morning. My name is Joshua Hagen, and I'm a member here at SCMC, and I just have a few announcements for you this morning. So after the service in the gym, there will be a Thanksgiving lunch, and everyone is invited. So please join us there. It's going to be an awesome time of fellowship, spending extra time together as a congregation, and for any new people to get to know who we are here at SCMC. So please join us then. It's directly after the service in the gym. Have you ever considered baptism? Baptism is, a biblical way just to proclaim the way we understand God's love for us. And so if you're interested or thinking about baptism, please talk to one of our pastors. They'll be in the atrium after the service. They'll also be sticking around for the Thanksgiving lunch and kind of making their way around the tables. So, yeah, bring it up. Ask them about it if you're interested. A great way to connect here at SCMC is by the seat pocket in front of you. There's a little blue card in there. And there's spaces on there to fill out a prayer request, or if you have a change of address, if you would like to receive mail or any other questions. You can fill that out and just drop it in the offering bag as it comes around. If it's your first time, you can fill out that card and bring it to the Connect Center, which is just to the right as you enter the building on this side. And there's a gift for you there for being a first-time visitor. So there's some incentive. Great. Just a reminder, a few ways to give financially to the church is by placing it in the offering bag as it comes around. It'll be coming around the next song that we sing. You can also give online or in person here at the church or through your financial institution. Let's join in prayer as we move through the service. God, you are holy and so much greater than us. We worship you. We worship Jesus, who you sent, Lord, to work out your plan of redemption. And we praise you for that. Lord, humble us and open our ears as we hear Jason preach this morning. Let us understand your word. Let it change our minds, change our thinking. Lord, we thank you so much for our body, our congregation, this group of people that meet together here at SCMC, Lord, and the way that you work through us in community and fellowship, and we praise you for the way you have designed your church. Lord, we ask that you would give us a deep sense of community as we eat lunch together, Father, and I ask that you would draw us to people we don't know and let us get to know each other on a deeper level. We lift up anyone who's considering baptism, who's currently moving towards that, or someone who's just thinking about it, Father, and we ask that you would, help them understand, help them understand the call to baptism, Father, and what that means and what a privilege it is to take that action. Lord, we lift up our Afghan refugee team and we ask that you give them wisdom. And we praise you for the ways you are already working with that family and the way you are using our willingness so far to be a blessing, to be your hands and feet on the earth. We lift up Jason as he preaches and handles your word this morning. Lord, give him wisdom, protect him, and open our ears as we hear from him. And Lord, we come before you in prayer because it's your command, and we know that you hear us, and you are attentive to our requests. And so we worship you. Amen.
I know that break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn out the fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus, of the fear and all anxiety.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. I think we had a bit of a confusion on the one slide. I think it's Shine Kids today, ages 3 to kindergarten. They can meet in the lower level, I believe. Kids Church, I think there was an announcement about that, but I think that's actually next week. So worst case scenario, kids ages grades 1 to 5 just got some exercise. So all good. All right. So in sports, there is this trendy word people use to describe the most elite athletes. They refer to them as the GOAT. It stands for the greatest of all time. Now, if you're into sports, you will have likely heard the names such as Michael Jordan and Tom Brady, Wayne Gretzky, Tiger Woods, Babe Ruth, some of these different names. They're some of the people who are described as the GOATs in their respective sports. Now, typically, greatness in sports, it's measured in a few different ways. Individual stats would be one, league MVPs and championships won. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know how many of you have aspirations of being the GOAT in your respected fields. Most of us, I think, are probably self-aware enough that that isn't our expectation. That being said, we are people who like to be recognized for our achievements. Maybe not all publicly, but we do like to be honored. We like pay raises. We like recognition. We can't seem to help ourselves by measuring and comparing ourselves to others. And so some people, they'll brag outwardly about all the different things they do and everything they've accomplished. There are others who may compare themselves more inwardly. James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they desired greatness in the kingdom of God. And they had in mind a very earthly kingdom with some very earthly expectations. But in their bold quest for greatness and honor, they learned something very important about greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness in God's kingdom is not like the greatness of the world. It's not found in position or power or privilege. It's not measured by many of the ways that we measure success and greatness. It's not, you know, for some it's YouTube views and for bank account numbers and popularity. It's found in a very upside down kind of way. How do we become great in God's kingdom? And so the passage we're going to look at today is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. I'm going to have it on the screen, but I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there because we're going to also look at a different passage briefly as well. But before we read, I want to back up to verse 32 because verses 32 to 34 provide some helpful context for our passage this morning. So I'll be reading from the NLT. So if you have it on your phones, you can just change to the NLT translation. Here we go. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Now, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise again." Jesus is referring to himself in this passage. This is a pretty sobering message. And this is now the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that he was going to die. So what do you think you would find in the very next verse? Probably not this. Verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came over and spoke to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do us a favor.' 'What is your request? He asked. Well, they replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, other on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?' 'Oh, yes. Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' And Jesus told them, 'Now you will indeed drink from the bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my left or my right. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.' Well, when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and he said, 'You know that the rulers of this world, they lord it over their people. And officials, they flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" One of the things I love about the Bible is the honest approach it takes to some of its heroes of the faith. And so in this story, we find a bold and very human request from these two disciples, James and John. Now, Jesus had just told them for the third time now about the suffering he was about to face. But the disciples, man, it seems like they totally missed it. See, rather the focus was on themselves and their pursuit of greatness. And they, like most of the Jews of the day, they had the wrong idea about the kingdom of God. See, they thought and they hoped that the coming Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament, that he would free Israel from the Roman oppression and usher in a new earthly kingdom. They were longing for the glory days of when David and Solomon were king. And James and John, well, they kind of wanted some honored positions in that kingdom. And they knew how people got ahead in this world. But what's clear is that, well, first of all, James and John, they misunderstood what the kingdom of God is all about. And secondly, they misunderstood the path to greatness in Jesus' kingdom. Now, it's interesting to note that this is not the only time we read about in the gospel accounts about how the disciples argued among themselves about who would be the greatest. Can you imagine having that conversation with your coworkers or family members? That must be kind of awkward, I would think. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all share humbling stories about how about the disciples' misunderstanding of greatness. For example, Mark 9, 33-37. So this is just one page back in your Bible, the previous chapter. Jesus, he catches the disciples as they're walking along the road, and they're arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. Ironically, maybe not so ironic, it's right after Jesus told them the second time that he was going to die. The gospel writer is telling us something here. Now, it would have been interesting to hear this posturing take place. And I wonder if, maybe a couple of them in the back as they're walking along, maybe they're pointing at Matthew and Bartholomew or whoever, and they're thinking, man, that guy, he's the quietest guy here. There's no way that guy gets promoted over me. Or maybe they're thinking about the previous missionary journey that Jesus had just sent them on, and maybe they're bragging about their own accomplishments. Like, I'm a way better leader or speaker than those guys, right? Did you see the good works that I was able to do? Whew, I can't end well. Whatever it was, Jesus later asked them, so, what were you guys talking about on the road? Now, Jesus, he knew very well what they were talking about, but he wanted to draw it out. He wanted to teach them a very important lesson on what it means to be great in God's kingdom. And so Jesus, he goes on to tell them a very similar message to what we find in our passage today in chapter 10. So here in chapter 10, after James and John make their bold request to receive these places of honor in Jesus' kingdom, the first thing Jesus does is challenge them, because he knows that they've misunderstood what they are asking for. So this is verse 38 again. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? And so Jesus here, he's referring to his suffering and his death, the message that he's just shared with his disciples. He's talking about going to the cross, about laying down his life, being the sacrificial lamb for all those who he had come to save. Now, James and John, they were a little ignorant of what exactly Jesus was referring to when he was talking about this suffering. Sure, they knew that there was going to be some costs to following Jesus. He knew Jesus had enemies. But they also figured that loyal friends and followers who shared in a future leader's dangers, they usually, they earned the right to ask special favors such as this. So again, they had in mind a very earthly kingdom with very earthly rewards and positions. They wanted to be celebrities in God's kingdom. And so Jesus responds to their requests in verses 39 and 40, and he affirms that, yes, you will go through suffering. However, even then, you've misunderstood the path to greatness. So in verse 41, We get a bit of a glimpse as to what happens when people seek their own greatness. It causes division. It causes disunity. It causes disruption. See, the other disciples, they heard about this bold request. I'm not sure if they overheard it or I'm not sure how they heard, but they heard. And they became indignant with James and John. In other words, they were annoyed, frustrated, angry. Who do you think you are to ask for something like that? Right? That's what they're thinking. And so if you're looking for a surefire way to tear a group or a team apart, one of the best ways to do that is to, focus on selfish desires and pursuits. Me first kind of attitude. Pride and self-promotion and self-advancement, these are the kind of things that cause division. And so I've been a part of teams and sports teams and work teams for the vast majority of my life. And I can tell you that pride and selfishness is one of the most destructive traits on any team. And I've read some interesting stories of arrogant and selfish professional athletes that were immensely talented, but they couldn't stick with a team because they were so toxic to that team environment. See, no one wants to partner with or sacrifice for a person with that kind of attitude. So Jesus, he saw this division starting to brew. And in verse 42, Jesus, he calls them together. And he said, you know that the rulers of this world, they lord it over their people. And officials, they flaunt their authority over those under them. And so here Jesus, he's contrasting his kingdom to the ways of this world. And Jesus calls his people to live a different way. So this is verse 43 and 44. He says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. That's some words that'll get your attention. See, Jesus, he was building a new kind of culture. He was making a new definition of leadership. He was defining a new path to greatness. In his kingdom, it's not like the kingdom of the world. In the world, those at the top, they get the big salaries, they get the credit, they get the glory, the attention. Power and fear often dominate that culture. And the lower ranked people, they're hired to serve the needs and desires of the leaders. However, Jesus calls us to something different. He calls his people, his disciples, the leaders, the churches, to nurture a culture of service, to turn toward one another instead of toward themselves, to empower others, to put people first, to practice empathy and justice, to extend grace, to be authentic, to do what is right. And if you're in a leadership position, and if you want to really maximize effectiveness and productivity and morale and influence, the answer to do that is not to focus on yourself. The answer is not to get everyone else to serve you. That's the way of the world. Rather, to really maximize effectiveness and productivity and influence, to maximize morale and growth, learn to empower others to maximize their giftedness. Elevate others, promote others, serve others. And if you're in a position of power or leadership, make it your goal to set others up for success. Set them up for a win. This is what Jesus modeled so beautifully. So in verse 45, Jesus shares his mic drop moment. He says, for even the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the path to greatness in God's kingdom, through service, through serving others. This is Jesus' upside-down kingdom, upside-down from the ways and the values of this world. And so Jesus, God in the flesh, he came into our world. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he came to serve. God came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And this verse, it reveals the motive for Jesus' ministry. This is why he came. But this verse, it also reveals the basis for our salvation. You see, a ransom was a price that was paid to release a slave. And Jesus paid a ransom for us because we were not in a place to pay it ourselves. See, we were so lost and trapped in the depths of our sin. And we had no way to free ourselves. But Jesus came, and through his death and resurrection, he has released all those who call on his name from our slavery to sin. And the disciples, they thought that Jesus' life and power would save them from Rome. But this was far too narrow and short-sighted. See, the ransom that Jesus would pay through his death would save them from sin and the kingdom of darkness, a far greater slavery than that of Rome. And what's so beautiful about the Jesus way is that through his sacrifice and example, through the power of the Spirit that lives in us, he then now enables us to follow his example and to serve others. In other words, Jesus transforms us. So going back to verse 39 for a moment, when Jesus asks James and John if they are able to endure the suffering that he will endure, they tell Jesus, "Oh yeah, oh yes, we're able." Now they didn't know what that meant. Obviously, in their suffering and death, they would not take upon themselves the sins of the world like Jesus did. But I look at this verse and I marvel at how Jesus transforms people. You see, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, the disciples, they finally got it. They began to understand that the kingdom of God was never meant to be an earthly kingdom. That was far too narrow and short-sighted. See, God had in mind a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, one that would never end, never fade, never be overthrown. And the values of this kingdom are different. They're not selfish. They do not seek pride and ego and power or possessions. Rather, the kingdom of God seeks to glorify God, and it values love and righteousness and grace and people. And the path to greatness in this kingdom comes through service, through serving God and serving people. It's one of the most practical and beautiful ways that we love other people. Jesus transformed James and John. And he transformed their values and their desires. And so like Jesus said, they did suffer. James, he was the first of the 12 to be martyred, to be killed for his faith in Jesus. John, he also endured suffering for his faith in Jesus. According to early church tradition, the Romans, they tried to kill John. They tried to kill him publicly in a vat of burning oil. But John didn't die. You know, the crowd that day, what they saw was the Apostle John being lowered into that vat of burning oil. But rather than scream in agony, he only praised God and witnessed to the power of God. And so the Romans, according to church tradition, they figured if they couldn't kill him, then they would exile John to slave labor on the island of Patmos. How else do you get rid of this guy? And so like James and John, Jesus, he transforms us as well. And as we embrace the love of Jesus, as we marvel at his sacrifice and his saving grace, he takes us from the allegiance to the kingdom of me to allegiance to the kingdom of God. By the power of the Spirit, God moves us from selfish to serving, from me-focused to others-focused. And what's so beautiful about this, about God's kingdom and his values, is how it draws people together. It is in God's kingdom that we find purpose and meaning. Albert Schweitzer was a German medical missionary who gave up a promising career in Germany to move to Africa, where he would build a hospital and a leper colony. And in 1952, he won a Nobel Peace Prize for his work. And he shared this beautiful secret of the Christian life, one that is spoken of in this passage, that we are not called to be served, but to serve. And when we live this desire to serve others, we find happiness. We find meaning. We find fulfillment that we cannot get by being served. Albert Schweitzer, he summed it up in this famous quote of his. He said, "Every person I know who has been truly happy has learned to serve others." One day there was a certain rich old man. He was known to be grumpy and unpleasant to be around, and he went to go visit a rabbi. Now the rabbi, he took the rich man by the hand and he led him to a window. "Thank you, youth, for serving. We look forward to eating soon." If you're wondering why they're all leaving. The rabbi took the rich man by the hand and he led him to a window. He says, "Look out there." And the rich man, he looked out into the street. "What do you see?" asked the rabbi. He says, "I see people. Men and women and children," answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand, and this time he led him to a mirror. "Now what do you see?" "Well, now I see myself," the rich man replied. And the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with this thin reflective film. And as soon as that reflective film is put on, you are no longer able to see others, but only yourself." There are two ways to look at the world: through windows or mirrors. And when you look through a window, you see the world. When you see you see people, you see their needs, you see their longings, you see their hopes and their fears, and you see opportunities to get involved in their lives and to minister to them. But when you look at the world through a mirror, all you see is yourself. You see your needs, your desires, your pursuits. And you may see some people in the background, but you see them as people who are there to serve you. Throughout the Gospels, we get to see where Jesus had his eyes and his heart fixed. His eyes and his heart were set on the Father and toward others. And time again, we read about in the Gospels how Jesus served people, how he invested in people, how he fed and healed and welcomed and ate with and lifted up people. And there are multiple instances where after Jesus healed people, he would actually tell them not to go tell others about it. And we look at that and we think, what? Why shouldn't they go tell others about what this miracle was that Jesus did? And the reason is that Jesus didn't do this for earthly power, earthly attention, or influence. He didn't want people coming to him for the wrong reasons. He did this because he cared for people. Jesus seemingly, he served everyone on his path all the time. And his spontaneity in service, I mean, at times annoyed his disciples, but it was always on mission for Jesus. Scott McKnight, he wrote, "Service is measured by our willingness to deny ourselves for the sake of another. It is not measured by the lowly status of the ones we serve, but by our willingness to surrender our time, our resources, our gifts, talents, and presence for another." God has gifted you for service. Followers of Jesus, he has empowered you with spiritual gifts to serve one another, to serve and build up the church. I remember the first summer I spent after my grade 10 year, I was serving a camp. And up until this point, I don't really remember having many opportunities to serve others. I just didn't think about it much. But I remember suddenly I had an opportunity and I loved it. I felt needed. I felt purpose. I felt meaning. And over the years, I simply marvel at how God has chosen to work through flawed people like me to accomplish his good work in this world. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God has created us to serve. And over the past couple of months, we have been in this series that we have called Nurturing a Culture of Goodness. And one of the ways we promote this culture of goodness is by service, by serving God and serving one another. And service is what Jesus calls us to. Service helps us to counter pride and to promote humility. It brings us together. It helps us to see the world through a window instead of a mirror. And so I invite you to think about the places that you live and work and play. What does it look like to serve others in those settings? At home, ask your spouse or your roommate, how can I help? Kids, youth, they just left, but for anyone who's still here, ask your mom or dad, how can I help? Because I guarantee you, their jaws will drop if you ask that question and are willing to follow up with it. At school, look out for those. Look out for others. Include, accept, and help one another. At work, if you're the boss, listen to your employees. Invite their feedback. Value their opinions. Look for ways to set them up for success. Advocate for them. That's the kind of culture where people will experience value and really thrive in. And if you're working for someone else, don't be content with good enough. Work to the best of your ability. I'm reminded of this wonderful quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." How can we serve here at the church or in the church? You know, there are all kinds of ministry opportunities to get involved in. We have a Thanksgiving meal right after this, and we're looking forward to partaking in that. But I'm pretty sure there's still opportunity to help clean up after. Soon we'll be bringing in this Afghan refugee family. You'll hear more about that in just a couple minutes. But they'll need help as they settle in. Serving together is a great way to get to know people, and there are also all kinds of other subtle ways. And sometimes the best way to serve is just to live with your heart and your eyes open to the people around you. Be present and available for people in need. This is what we see Jesus doing all the time in the Gospels. How can we serve in our community? I mean, this is one of the great ways we get to be involved in the lives of others and be a witness. And so I encourage you to ask the Lord, what kind of ways that you can get involved in the lives of others? The path to greatness in the kingdom of God comes through serving God and one another. It's a beautiful, humbling, and countercultural way that God helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves and helps us to focus on one another. And we do this because Jesus has first done that for us. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he calls us to follow his example, to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of the mirror, and to set them toward God and the people in our lives for his glory. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness, for your grace, that you came into this world and you chose to serve people, that you gave your life for us, Lord. And I pray that as we go throughout our days, that you give us eyes, ears, and a heart that is open and ready to minister to people, to see people. And Lord, may you be glorified in and through our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.